Take a look at the pink cover there, and we're going to read together. Our passage today is from 1 Samuel chapter 26, but I'd love for us to read from the Pentateuch, from the book of Deuteronomy. It is chapter 30, verses 15, 16, and 19, 20. Let's read together. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in obedience to Him and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws, that you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life. Open our hearts and our minds to hear your word speaking and help us to continue to walk in your way of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our reading today is, we're going to be exploring together verses 12 through 25 of 1 Samuel. And you'll find that on page 295 in these pew Bibles that look with that burgundy color to them. 295 is where I'm going to be reading sequentially. There also is an insert, a blue insert there. If you like following along and taking notes, there's some places where you can follow along. Verse 12. This is where Buzz left off last week. We're continuing the story of David's encounter with King Saul and 3,000 of King Saul's choicest fighting men who have come out into the wilderness to hunt down David and kill him. And it begins in verse 12 today. And I'm just going to read verse 12 and talk a little bit about the setting. So David took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head, and they left. That's David and Abishai. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Because the Lord. Last week we heard the story about King Saul and 3,000 choice men coming to a hilly country south of Jerusalem, south of Gibeah, where King Saul's palace is. And they go down to look for David, and they find him in the wilderness, and they set up camp at the edge of this deep ravine. And those of you who have gone backpacking will know exactly what I mean. When you come up to the edge of a place and you look down, you realize, I'm going to drop 1,000 feet. I've got to go down to the bottom of that 1,000 feet with my backpack, and it's usually switchbacks to get down to the bottom, and I'm going to see the switchbacks going right back up the other side. It's about a mile to get to the other side, and the other side's only about 200 yards away. Two ravines like this, and you got to go down, 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 maybe 10 or 15 stories down to get to the bottom of the waterway, and there's only water in that bottom, that dry waterbed when it's raining, and it only rains twice a year. So it's a dry waterbed called a wadi. This section of Israel, there's many of these deep chasms, and so David's on this south side encamped, and Saul and his 3,000 men come and camp on the north side, and they're trying to find David. David sees a camp over there during the night, takes one of his men, Abishai, and they sneak down to the bottom, climbing back up. There's no trails, there's no switchbacks. They climb back up the steep ravines, get back up to the other side. As soon as they get to the lip and the flatlands, there's 3,000 people sleeping. And he sneaks into the camp and takes a spear out of the ground right next to Saul's head, sleeping, the king. Takes that spear and takes a water jug. And David's man, Abishai, says, it will only take me one strike to put that spear right through that man's face. And he will be dead, and all of our troubles are over. David says, no, you will not put the Lord's anointed to death. And they take the spear and the water jug, and they go back down that ravine, and they cross over to the other side. This is now verse 13. Then David crossed over to the other side. I imagine that to be maybe about a mile of journey, even though from top to top, the ravine, kind of like if you've ever been on the Grand Canyon, that's 10 miles across. This is just about 100 yards across, but it's a long ways away as far as walking. And David crosses over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away, and there was a wide space between them. That wide space is a key thing for doing what David does, and I love the phrase that he crossed over. David continues to cross over in his life in a symbolic way, too. He says, Abishai, we're not going to cross over into that land of death. He just about crossed over into that land of death when his anger got so upset at Nabal. Do you remember a couple weeks ago we were dealing with David's encounter with a very wealthy man who was a foolish man. His name means the fool. And he's married to a beautiful, wise woman, Abigail. And David was just about to slaughter Nabal and all of his family. He just about crossed over to death. And Abigail stayed his hand, and he chose life there. He says, I choose not to slaughter that foolish man's life. And God took care of that man. And David learns his lesson, and here he says, I'm going to cross over into the place of life, and takes his stand with the living God. And in some ways, he makes himself, in this setting, a peacemaker. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, and it's hard work. It's not an easy thing to step into people's lives who are contentious, oppositional, planning on killing you, and don't like God. Try to engage with people in our world today, people, even family members, who disagree with you about nearly everything and yet your family. Don't you love that? Blessed are the peacemakers. The main piece is a piece to restore people's broken relationship with God. That's the biggest piece that's missing in people's hearts. That broken piece, and to help people find their way back into the living presence of the living God. And then this work here of this piece of forgiveness and forbearance. And I love what Paul writes. He says, insofar as it's possible for us to do so, for you to do so, he's writing to the people in Rome, insofar as it's possible for you to do so, live at peace with all people. Realizing that some people just won't have it, and peace is hard to win. David becomes a peacemaker by crossing over. And now in verse 14, David called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, and I'll use my canyon voice for a little while here. You have to imagine that's about, if you stand at the end zone of a football field and somebody's standing at the other end zone, you don't talk like this to them. Especially when it's out in nature and there's wind blowing and there's a deep ravine between you. This is how David's speaking. Aren't you going to answer me, Abner? Abner, aren't you going to answer? Are you a man? Who are you that calls to the king? David said, you're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel, Abner? Abner's the highest military official in King Saul's court. He's like a general. Why didn't you guard your lord the king? This is still, they're calling out across this ravine. And David is, in some ways, kind of taunting him, calling him out. It's morning. The night, you know, the dawn's coming up, and David is beginning to wake up the camp. There's, because of the Lord, they're all in a deep sleep. And David says, why didn't you guard the Lord your king? Someone came to destroy your Lord the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and the water jug that were near his head? And Saul still passed out. He's still in a deep sleep. He doesn't wake up until the next verse. And everybody's going, oh, there's the hole in the ground where the spear was. And where's the water jug? David's going, today, I'm quite certain that David would have taken Saul's Visa card. Identity theft, you know. But then, you know, there's no numbers to be able to figure out who you are. But there are key signature things that Saul had. And David takes a stand and calls out to this leader and says, you did not do what God called you to do, and that's to guard the Lord's anointed. It's a strange thing because David also, as you recall, in chapter 16, when we started this series way back in June, those of you who were with us, David was also anointed. Glug, 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 glug. It's like taking a gallon jug of Evu and pouring it on somebody's head. That's what it means to be anointed, is having olive oil run down their collar of their robe and down their clothes. That's what Samuel, the prophet, did to David, who was a teenager at the time, the youngest of Jesse's kids, and says, surely this is the Lord's anointed, the next king of Israel. And David says, I won't be king until this one dies, and I refuse to put him to death, although he's trying to put me to death. So it's this long, tedious story of King Saul trying to kill David and David running away from him, and we have another encounter right now. So David speaks about the Lord's anointed, speaking of the current king, and he is a corrupt king, he is a mixed-up man, he is a deeply troubled man. And still David honors him. And he says, you have not done right. It is not good. Your men must die because you did not guard your master. Let's take a look a little bit about what it means to be on guard. In Greek, in the New Testament, Jesus, in his last night, he gives us guidance. There's a few imperatives that he gives us. He commands us. He doesn't say, predict what day I will return. He did not tell us that. A lot of people think that's what we're supposed to do. Figure out exactly the day he's going to return. The thing he commanded us to, he says, stay awake. Be watchful. Be on guard. And for us, for me, I'm named that. My middle name is Gregory. And Gregory is the Greek word that Jesus used. Gregorete is the command. So I'm a sleepy person. I like sleep a lot. So I'm kind of misnamed in some ways. And it wasn't until my 50s until I started entering into it's my middle name, David Gregory Robinson. My parents named me, but I love the name now. Because to stay alert is not the easiest thing. To be awake, even while you sleep, to be alert, to be on guard, to be a person who's not afraid and yet has eyes open to what's going on in society, in culture, in the spiritual realm, to be guarding our speech, to not just let any sloppy word come out, and that our words would bless and not curse, to be guarding our faith, to be guarding the name of Jesus, the holy name of the Lord's anointed, to be on guard against temptation, against false teachings and corrupt influences. Paul writes this amazing, he speaks it, and it's written in the book of Acts, the speech to the people of Ephesus. This is the very last time he will see them. When he leaves them, they're all weeping because he says, you will not see me again. He spent a lot of time in the church of Ephesus building it up. Great city of Ephesus. I've never been there. But he finally comes back to Ephesus and he says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to Jerusalem. And I know I'm going to my death. I will not see you again. And here's the speech he gives. And in this speech, he talks about being on guard. That's why I'm quoting from Acts 20 right now. Acts 20, verse 29. Paul warns the people of Ephesus, I know, he says, that after I leave you, savage wolves will come in among you. And the savage wolves, they will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, there will be people who will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away some of you after them. So be on your guard. Remember that 3 years ago, I never stopped warning you day and night with my tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace. Be on your guard. And David is calling out to the lead military man of all Israel, saying, you didn't watch guard. Why did you fall asleep on the job? You failed on your work of staying alert. And I believe this passage is saying, calling us to be people after God's own heart who know how to watch guard over our mouth, over our thoughts, over our actions, over the way we live our lives against temptation and all kinds of other troubles that can come up. Now, verse 17. Finally, we get King Saul who wakes up. This would be me. I finally wake up. It's about 8:30 in the morning now. The sun is all the way up. And finally, King Saul, because the Lord, right? I mean, they all put in a deep sleep. I so appreciate one of you this past week said, now I know why I fall asleep when Buzz and David preach. Because the Lord. I appreciate that. That's such a good one. Anyway, if you're snoozing right now, it's because of the Lord. That's fine. Verse 17. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is that your voice, David, my son? And David replied, remember they're on different sides of this deep ravine on this flat tabletop, and they have this chasm between them. And David calls out, yes it is, my Lord, my King. How easy is it for you to honor people who you think are dishonorable, who are in leadership? And it's a challenge for our nation. It's a challenge for our local places. And I love David calls us high. He calls us to the high road. He says, we're not about trash talking. We're not about ranting. We are about honoring people who are put in positions of leadership and authority. And I so appreciate the way that you honor your associate pastor and your lead pastor here. You treat us very well. You're kind to us. You're generous with us. And today we're going to elect new leaders to help serve us as a congregation. And David is asking us here in this passage to give honor to those leaders who are placed, who are elected and put into positions of leadership over us. We're going to elect some new officers, elders and deacons, and some other people to do this work of caring for us as a church. I don't know how often you talk here in Cannon Beach, pray for our mayor, Sam Seidel, or how often you in Seaside pray for Jake. Pray for the people who are elected and put into positions or appointed into positions of leadership, and for our city council and for our governor and for our national leaders. David takes the high road. He walks upon it. He's a man after God's own heart. He says, yes, it is my Lord, my King. Now, the very next thing he does, I think we also give ourselves freedom to do. And that is he speaks truth in love to this national leader. And he calls him to question. And that is also part of faithful citizenry, is to ask hard, good questions of the people who are leading us, including you, of your pastors. I don't think you should be afraid of that, saying you hear us preaching things you don't think are true, then call us out and let's grow together. So here, now in verse 18, then David adds, why is my Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? And what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my Lord the King listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, the people have incited you against me, then may they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods. Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. David makes a bold case. He asks hard questions. They are, why are you pursuing me? What am I guilty of? What have I done wrong? And he asks the king to listen to him. He speaks the truth, and I think he really does have a genuine affection for this king, even though the king has been so hateful and harmful to David. That same spear that David is holding on to has already tried to pierce David's body several times. David has dodged away from it while he was in the palace as the court musician, and King Saul's trying to kill him with his own spear. So David has been a fugitive, running away from the king and saying, what have I done wrong? You've driven me from the Lord's inheritance, and I will not serve false gods. I will not. I serve the living God, and I'm going to take my stand there. And why are you chasing me around? Why are you chasing me like trying to chase a flea around a dog? You ever tried to pick a flea off a dog? It's not the easiest thing. Kind of going, oh, where'd you go? Oh. Then it bounces around and goes, what? He says, it's disgraceful what you're doing. And if the Lord has incited you to do it, then call me out. Show me what I've done wrong, and I'll come and offer, I'll give an offering, a sacrifice, and I'll make my life right with God. But if the people have incited you, notice he doesn't even blame King Saul. If the people have incited you to do this and to chase me around the wilderness, then may they be cursed. Because I don't want to be away from the Lord. And in this time, the way they understood God's presence was church building. And actually was the tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle was the box, the big, beautiful, golden ark of the covenant made by Belial and the other craftsmen. And inside the ark was the two stone tablets and Aaron's rod and manna. And that tabernacle was the presence of the Lord. And David says, I want to have my blood spilled onto the dirt here in this God-forsaken wilderness, far away from God's presence. Why are you chasing me? What have I done wrong? Hard questions that he asks in love. I really believe he's asking in love. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, speak the truth, but do it in love. To speak well of people, even to call people out, even leaders out, but to do it with a spirit of love and honor of where they're at. It's not an easy tension to hold in. I know that's a really hard thing, but I see David doing it as a man after God's own heart. And then we hear King Saul's response in verse 21, which I'll read to you now. Then Saul said, and you have to understand, again, the setting where he's calling this out across the distance of at least a football field. I think it's at least 100 yards, maybe 200 yards. So all of King Saul's men hear this. I have sinned. It's a public declaration. It's a public repentance. Not an easy thing to do, to confess publicly. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong. How easy is it for people to say those kinds of words? To humble your heart, especially when you're in a position of big-time leadership. It's not easy. And they're remarkable words. At first I thought, well, he's just making those words up because he wants to lure him back so he can just spear him with his neighbor's spear. And I think part of King Saul's heart really wants that. But I think this is a genuine repentance. He's a messed up man. He's a gross mix of good and evil. Life and death is inside King Saul. And yet he says here, I think genuinely, I have sinned, I've acted like a fool, and I've been terribly wrong. And then David in verse 25 takes the high road again and says, here's the king's spear, I'll give you back your implement of death. And let one of your young men come over here and get it. It's not like just walking across. You got to go all the way down and come back up again. So King Saul says, okay, you go get my spear back. And the kid comes down into the valley and back up the valley. See him climbing back up while David continues to talk. In verse 23, the Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. And then Saul has his final parting words, which is a benediction and a prediction. The benediction is, may you be blessed, David my son. And the prediction is, you will do great things and surely triumph. And David goes on his way and returns home. You'll notice, David sends a spear back, but he's not going to let go of this one. Hold on to that. I tell you, when I go backpacking, I'm not going to carry a water jug this big, but whenever I go backpacking, I always carry a water jug and a water filter. They are two of the ten essentials. One of the ten essentials. Water. To have clean drinking water when you're hiking. And David, you just don't come by these. You don't wander around the wilderness and say, oh, there's another pot. So he holds on to that pot. It's more than just for his own men's sake, though. I mean, he knows that 600 men, and next place he's going to go, next week, we're going to see him down in Philistia, of all places. He hangs out there for a full year, and we'll talk about chapter 27 next week. But he grabs it because he says, I'm a man of life. I see the future, and I value what is precious. And he has been a man of bloodshed. He's a military man, and he's killed a lot of people. And he's still going to be killing a lot of people. But he says, I want to keep trying to choose what is good and right and beautiful and living. And so David has also got his own mix, but we hear this voice saying he's a man after God's own heart. So what can we learn here? Well, crossing over to become a peacemaker, not easy work to do, but God calls us to it and blesses us when we do that hard work. Being on guard is a good thing I learned from this passage. Keeping an alert spirit about our words, about the temptations that are around us, about corruption and influences. What is influencing my life? Is it helping me to grow in what David describes as righteousness and faithfulness? God will reward you if you keep living in God's right way and keeping choosing what is faithful to God's covenant. God will continue to reward and bring His blessing. And I love this picture of a water jug, because when we value life, God will value our life. David says that very clearly. He says, I valued your life today, Saul, and the Lord, may He value my life and deliver me from troubles. As we treat other people precious in the sight of the Lord will hold us precious and will honor us in all that we do as we choose to value life as precious. From conception all the way to final breath, and we know people right in this congregation who've said farewell to family members this past week. I know two people. They're part of this congregation. They've said farewell to a brother and to a mother this past week. Life precious. Grief at loss. And we hold that dear here. To them that have ears to hear, let them hear the good news as it comes to us from chapter 26 of 1 Samuel. Amen? Our closing hymn, it's the tune of Bunasan, which you know is Morning is Broken, but it's on page 547. And I chose it because it's got good theme about water and baptism. May you remember your baptism as we sing this together. Baptized in water. Let's stand and sing together.